Good evening, everyone. Invite you to turn with me to the prophecy of Haggai. I invite you to keep your Bibles open to the book of Haggai. And we will go through some of the thoughts in Haggai together with some of the verses. Haggai is largely a prophecy, sermons by the prophet Haggai in respect of building the temple at Jerusalem. And reading Haggai reminds me that we are, as God's people, lively stones, built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so in many ways, we are the spiritual Israel. And I shared this devotion with the Young Lifers Ministry on Saturday, and I thought to also share it with everybody at the prayer meeting this evening, with a special emphasis on one of Haggai's messages. Now, a little bit of background about Haggai. The history behind it really is, we know that the David's kingdom was eventually split up by his grandson because of the poor rule of his grandson, was split up into 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes. And over time, the 10 northern tribes had uniformly bad kings, and Judah and Benjamin, which were the 2 southern tribes which formed the kingdom of Judah, had some good kings, but quite a lot of evil kings as well who did not obey God. Eventually, God sent the Assyrians, and they deported the 10 northern tribes. And over time, God sent the Babylonians, and they gradually depopulated Judah and Jerusalem over a period of time. But that wasn't the end of it all, because the Babylonian Empire was overthrown by the Persians. And Cyrus, the king of the Persians, after he had defeated the Babylonians, decreed that the Jews should return to Israel, to the land of Israel, and rebuild the temple. And he commissioned Zerubbabel, who was one of David's descendants, to lead the first return of the Jews. And the building of the temple started, and it is described in Ezra chapter 3, with a lot of enthusiasm. It was actually quite well funded by the Persians themselves and by the Jews. And as soon as they had arrived in Jerusalem, as soon as they were able, they built an altar and they began to worship God in accordance to the instructions that he had laid down for them. And when the foundations of the temple were laid, there was great rejoicing. There was a great shouting, great crying, and nobody could make out what the noise was, but it was a very emotional time. But then almost immediately after that, the people who were already occupying the Palestine, the people who were already occupying the land, started to oppose the Jews in the building of the temple. And Ezra records first that they discouraged the people, and not just discouraged them, but they also sent false reports to the next Persian king, Artaxerxes, claiming that to accuse the Jews of preparing to rebel against the Persian Empire. And so Artaxerxes sent an edict to stop building the temple, and the building of the temple stopped for 16 years. And that's when Haggai comes on the scene in 520 BC and delivers this series of 4 messages preached over a 4-month period. The messages that Haggai preached run like this. And if you have your Bibles open to Haggai, it begins with a rebuke. It begins with Haggai rebuking the people, telling them, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses while this house lie waste? The word sealed here is paneled. So they had wood paneling for the houses. you know, you might say that maybe God's a bit harsh on them. After all, they were facing opposition, not just from the people around them, but they, you know, they had a royal edict to tell them, command to tell them to stop building. And so maybe they're just being good citizens of the Persian Empire to stop building. But, you know, the Jews had a far greater command, a command to build God's house, and God was directly telling them, build my house, and they had stopped. They didn't lack resources, because you can see, we can see from this verse, Haggai telling them, you know, you have the resources and the time and the effort, the strength and all to panel your houses, put wood paneling in your houses, but you have, you spare no such similar effort for the house of God. You think that you might think that the opposition was very fierce against them, but you know, when the Jews finally responded to Haggai's preaching, and they started to build, and if you look down at verse 12, right, that Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest, and all the people obeyed the voice of the Lord and the words of Haggai, and they did fear before God, and they started to build the temple. And when they did, Ezra records for us that the people of the land, their enemies, complained to the Persian king, Darius. Darius then asked, why are these people breaking an edict to build? And the Jews simply responded, well, Cyrus gave us not just permission, but Cyrus gave us a command to build, to return to Judah and to build the temple. And so Darius made a search of the records and found that it was indeed true that Cyrus had asked them to go. So all these other reports that had been given to the previous king Artaxerxes were manifestly false. And so Darius said, no, don't stop them from building. Please continue to build. But you see, this is also in a way a little bit of a rebuke for the Jews, because God made it straightforward for them to resume building. There was no need to fight. There was no war. There was no struggle. They simply had to respond with the truth. So that's the rebuke to the people. But you see that they did respond positively, right? They did respond positively. If you look at the rebuke, right, the Lord says to them, you look for much in verse 9, right? But it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it, right? Essentially, all the economic hardship or the lack of satisfaction, I mean, it may not have been complete economic hardship, but lack of satisfaction with whatever you have earned, whatever you have generated for your living, is not bringing you any satisfaction. Why? Because the Lord of hosts says, because my house is waste and ye run every man into his own house. All of you are minding your own, the things of your own things, your own business, but no one is bothered about the house of the Lord. And so the heaven is stayed from dew, the earth is stayed from a fruit. God called a drought upon the land, upon the corn, the wine, the new oil, upon men, cattle, and upon all the labor of their hands. And further, the Lord says to them, you know, you earn wages and you put it into a bag with holes. So you're never going to be satisfied. Why? Because you are only concerned about the things of yourself and you're not concerned about things of God. However, in the next chapter, in the next message, God gives a promise. Because the people have responded positively to what God has said, and I will elaborate on this second message a little bit more later. God promises them, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, and in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Then the third message that Haggai gives the people is a blessing from God. Because, see, the temple is not built yet. They are working on it. But Haggai's message to them is there seed in the barn yet? And is there fruit on the vine or the fig tree? None of these have brought forth fruit, but yet God promises, even though, you know, the temple is not built yet, but I will bless you. God promises to bless his people. And what is he blessing them for? He's blessing them for holiness and obedience, right? Because in this third message, and you read this third message from Haggai 2 and 10, verse 10 to 19, Haggai tells the people, reminds the people that holiness is not easily transmitted, but uncleanness is very easily transmitted. And so God asks of his people, God demands of us, his people, holiness and obedience. And he promises a blessing. And finally, God promises an ultimate victory, a restoration. And if you look at the end of the prophecy of Haggai in verse 23, Haggai prophesies that God will make Zerubbabel a signet. Now, a signet is a ring. It bears the seal of authority of the king. The king gives his ambassador a signet. The signet is what they use to seal letters. And it means that Zerubbabel is God's chosen servant. Now, there's a special significance to this, because Zerubbabel's great-grandfather, Jeconiah, was so evil that God, in Jeremiah, says, even though you were the signet on my hand, I will throw you out. So the line of David had been rejected by God because of the sins of the king, as shown very clearly by Jeconiah, who was an evil king. But here, for obedience to God's word, God is restoring the line of David through Zerubbabel, right? And if you read the genealogy of Christ, you will see that Christ does come through the line of from the line of David through Zerubbabel. And these are the messages of Haggai: a rebuke, a promise, blessing for holiness and obedience, and a restoration for those who are God's people. I want to focus a little bit on the second message in Haggai 2, 1 to 9, and I'd like to read that for us here. And if you turn to Haggai 2 and look at verse 1 to 9, Haggai's messages are very, very well dated, so we know when he made these prophecies, and he just made four messages over a four-month period in that year. And so Haggai 2, in the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in the first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as of nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, just a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Silver is mine, gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, the latter few verses, 6 to 9, include a prophecy of the desire of all nations, which is thought to refer to the Messiah who will come. And I want to share with you some of the thoughts I had as reading this second message again. And I've highlighted some of those thoughts in blue here. The first is this issue about comparison, right? It almost looks as though God is telling these people, your paltry little temple that you are building is nothing compared to Solomon's temple. Now, Solomon, as you all know, built a really magnificent temple in Jerusalem. It was covered in gold. David had saved up a lot of money, had made a lot of alliances to bring material to the temple. Solomon himself was very rich, and the temple was magnificent. And there were those alive at the time of Haggai hearing this message who had been alive when that first temple was built. So is God rebuking them and telling them, you're not really building something really great down here? No, actually God is not comparing. And to say God is comparing would be inconsistent with what he says later in this passage and with the rest of the Bible. And we know, for example, that in the parable of the talents, You know, the comparison is not between how many talents one servant made, how much money one servant made, but whether the servants were faithful at all. But God knows that we humans will compare. And he anticipates our disappointment at our efforts. He knows that we have a penchant for discouraging ourselves and others. The old people would say, in our time, Solomon's temple was magnificent. Oh, this temple is not very good at all, right? And are we not similar in that way? We often use this phrase, and unfortunately, the older we get, the more often we use it. In our time, things were not like this. In our time, things were better. In our time, and we are also very fond of comparing with what others are doing. Oh, you know, in such and such a church, this is happening, and you know, why can't we be like more like this other group? Not that we ought not to learn good things from other churches, but at the same time, we ought not to let these comparisons discourage us. And God knows that we are fond of discouraging ourselves by comparing. And so he tells us, as he tells Zerubbabel, even though what you are building does not seem to be as great as Solomon's temple, be strong and work, for I am with you. But what's important here? God is telling Zerubbabel, be strong and work and fear ye not. Why? Because I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's what's most important. As we do the work of the Lord, he is with us. What God requires of us is faithfulness, is persistence, is trust in him. It is less about what we are doing for God, but rather what God is doing through us. And we are his instruments. And so what is required is faithfulness. To be strong, to fear not, and instead to keep working. And the next thought here is God's promise. Yet once it is a little while. The results may not always be visible immediately. We may not see the results of what God is doing for us immediately. But we are to have faith that there will be a good result, because God cannot fail. And so in a little while could be days, weeks, months, millennia, but God will bring his work to pass. And what will he bring to? And he can bring it to pass because the silver is his and the gold is his. And even though Solomon's temple was covered in gold, God actually has all those resources. They belong to him. And his purpose in all this building, whether it is building the temple in Jerusalem or building Life Church or building you as Christians or building all of us as a spiritual temple, a spiritual house, the purpose of all that really is his glory. Because he will fill it with glory, not our glory, but his own glory. And God's glory is accompanied by his peace. God will bring all this to pass. You see all these positive statements here. I am with you. I will fill this house with glory. I will give peace. God will bring all things to pass for his glory. And hence we will say with the reformers, soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory in all that we do. So while we contemplate building the Church of Christ, which is our theme for this year, let's remember the message of Haggai, that we are to be strong and work, not be afraid, but be patient and wait for the Lord to accomplish his work. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you do for us and through us. And we know, Lord, that we are not capable of ourselves, in and of ourselves. We are a weak and needy people. We are sinful people. We've often given up when we should have pressed on. We look and run to our own needs and our own desires and our own pleasures, but we neglect things of God. And so, Lord, we pray that you will admonish us even as you admonish your people at the time of Haggai to build this house. Fill us, O Lord, with that desire to labor and to labor intensively for your kingdom, for your glory, not sparing thought for ourselves, but knowing that you supply all our needs that you will give us peace. And so we commit the building of our church, the building of your people to you. Ask, O Lord, that you help us to be faithful and to bring about, to bring to pass all that you have planned. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.